Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This is the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. People are not going to get saved because you tell them any other story within the Bible. They're genuinely going to be saved when they realize that Jesus has taken our place on the cross, the substitutionary work of Jesus, and that I am under the wrath of God. And when I receive him, he becomes my substitute. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, the Bible says.
Do you know the simple, powerful message of the gospel? Could you deliver it in a nutshell if you had to? There is nothing outside the core message of the gospel that leads people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their Messiah. We are moving on in our study through Philippians chapter 1, but today we are checking in on several other passages that key in on Jesus being crucified for our sins. It is the core and powerful message of what leads people to salvation. With Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 27, I think, until the end of the chapter. It's just three smaller verses. We are in an in-depth study of the book of Philippians. This is our fifth study that we've had, and we're going to be talking today about suffering, what the Bible has to say about suffering, because God tells them it's been granted, which is an interesting way to put this. Paul says, it has been granted for you to believe, we understand that, and to suffer for his sake. It was granted for them to believe and to suffer. And the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a part of suffering that each one of us have been granted as well, some more than others. But we'll talk about that as we get into our study. Father, we want to thank you for your time, the time we can spend in the Word. We want to thank you that we can gather together here, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, lift you up and praise your name. And Lord, we realize that none of this matters if we don't have a right heart. If we come before you with the wrong heart and don't have things right before you, then none of this matters. And we thank you now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and apply these truths to us. Help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to consider others and put other people's interests above our own. And help us to really learn what you have for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I believe that light shines brightest in dark places. And I believe that when life is good and when life is easy, we are called the light of the world, the light of the earth, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And I believe that God wants us to shine for him. I believe that we shine the brightest when we face difficulties. And there is no promise in the Bible that you and I would not go through difficulties. I realize there are people who will teach that, but simply they are not teaching what we find in Scripture. They are twisting Scripture to be able to make those statements. There's nothing that says that you're not going to have hardships. There's nothing that says that you're not going to have difficulties, that you're not going to suffer in any way, shape, or form. As Paul has been unfolding things before them in this first chapter, he has first of all greeted them, showed his great affection for them. Remember that the Philippians held, this Philippian church held a close place in Paul's heart. They were a poorer church, and they were one of the only churches, if not the only one, to help him while he was in prison. They gathered together a gift, and they brought it to Paul while he was in prison. And as the letter unfolds, we'll get into more of those details. But he lets them know the fondness that he has for them. And then he wants to let them know. He hasn't written them since he's been in prison. So he wants to let them know, these things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul being in prison has been good for him. And then he goes to his future. I know that the things that happened to me, he said, are going to work out for the furtherance of the gospel. He knows that God is going to do a work inside of whatever it is that he's facing and going through, and he has great confidence in that. And he tells them, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I die here in prison, then it's gain. And if I don't, then that's better for the work of the gospel. Well, now as he gets to this last section, he's now going to talk to them about where they are, about what God has in store for them. And he's going to talk to them about suffering. And in John 16:21, it tells us that God has his purposes in suffering. It says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow before her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. This is one of the ways that God uses suffering. We don't like it. I don't know, maybe there's a gal here who likes giving birth, you know, likes the actual process. But I know there's a lot of women here that like the baby that come from the process of giving birth, even though there's pain and there's suffering. And that's the comparison the Bible makes. We go through suffering and God is birthing something in our lives. That's what he's doing through suffering. We don't like the suffering, but we're going to like the result that we get from suffering in the very end. And so in verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. So now as he turns to them, he turns away from his past and his future and what God has planned for him. He says to them, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. It's like he's boiling things down now. This is not the only thing that Paul's going to tell them. But right now he's saying, this is what's important, that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. Paul knew that the things in prison had worked out for the furtherance of the gospel, and he wants the Philippians to live their lives in such a way that people can see Christ in the way that they live for the furtherance of the gospel. And we want to live that way too. We want to be able to live our lives in such a way that when we are able to share our faith, or when someone finds out that we're a Christian, if we've planted seeds, if we watered those seeds, that God would be able to add the increase. Now, it's worth me just defining the gospel again, just because there may be some here who haven't been in the previous passages. We've defined the gospel in each one of them, but I think it's worth defining it again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, the Old Testament foretold that he was going to die for our sins. Isaiah 53, I think it's 6, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and so many other passages, Psalms 22, and so many others. Some people believe that Jesus ended up getting himself crucified by accident, and that the disciples thought, what can we do? Let's say he died for our sins, but that cannot be the case because the Old Testament foretold it. And then it goes on to say, and that Jesus was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Again, we find his burial and his resurrection referred to in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is one of those places which talks about the dying of the suffering servant coming back to life. And Psalms 22 is another place where it talks about this person who's actually crucified before crucifixion was ever invented. And it makes this statement, yet he shall see his days. Even though he's died, he is going to see his days. And so this is the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. People are not going to get saved because you tell them any other story within the Bible. They're genuinely going to be saved when they realize that Jesus has taken our place on the cross, the substitutionary work of Jesus, and that I am under the wrath of God. And when I receive him, he becomes my substitute. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, the Bible says. So we enter into heaven and eternity because of it. Now we're to live our lives worthy of the gospel. And may God speak to us clearly about doing so. Now, what if you're struggling? What if now you say, well, I try, I want to, I go to church, and I tell God I want to live worthy of you, and then I get out in the world and I find myself struggling with a stronghold, or I find myself getting back involved in something that is in the world. Let me just give you a little bit of biblical help on what it means to live worthy of the gospel. I think, first of all, the Bible says that there's a struggle inside of each one of us, that our flesh struggles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the Bible says this, so that we don't do the things that we wish. Any of you guys say amen to that? You got your want to in the spirit, but your flesh doesn't do it. Peter had this problem, right? In the garden, Jesus said to Peter, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because Peter was being driven by his flesh. And so he fell asleep over and over and over again at that particular time. And so the Bible tells us, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's a great statement. That's a great verse. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the idea that if you sow to the spirit, from the spirit you're going to reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. So let's just think back a couple of days. Sorry to do that to you. Maybe it's a good thing. Have you been sowing to the spirit or have you been sowing to the flesh? And if you sow to the flesh today, you're going to be surprised if you reap from the spirit tomorrow. Or if you sow to the spirit today, you are not going to reap from the flesh tomorrow. Because the things you're sowing today are going to help you in your future. That's just such an important thing for us to know. And what a great promise by God that if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what you say, well, how do I walk in the spirit? Well, I don't think it's that tough. I think we make a mindset. Maybe we get up in the morning and pray and say, Lord, I want to walk in the spirit today. I want to walk with you. I want the things that I do to glorify you. And you begin to walk in the spirit. And if you get angry, you have an outburst of anger, there's something else that happens, then you just ask him to forgive you. That's Christianity. That's what we do. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God doesn't hold it over your head. God doesn't go, great, you were walking in the spirit so well, now you ruined it all. I don't know about you, but I'm like that. If I'm doing good, I'm okay. When I blow it, I think I've blown everything. It's like, I got to start all over again. And God's like, just confess it. And let's go on. Let's just wash your feet up. You're doing okay. Your head and your hands are still clean. Let's just move on. Now, there's two other things the Bible says, which I think helps us. And it's really the same thing in the Old and the New Testament. It says in the Old Testament, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When is the last time that you deliberately delighted yourself in God? Just to delight yourself in the Lord. And your desires then are going to be godly desires. Why are our desires for worldly things? Because often we are delighting ourselves in things of the world. And so then we get the corruption of the world as a desire. And you think, well, if I desire something that's bad, if you delight in God, those are not going to be your desires. So the way you change your desires is to delight yourself in the Lord. The New Testament passage, similar. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. So you abide in Christ. Walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you abide in Christ and God's word abides in you, you make it a priority to be able to have God's word abiding in you, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think that this is the way that we can let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's got to be something deliberate that we do. If you don't go, you know what, I want to live my life in such a way that it's worthy of the gospel. If you don't do that deliberately, I don't know that it doesn't just happen. You just don't go, I'm sure glad I went to church tonight. I heard I was supposed to walk worthy of the gospel. And I'm going to now, from now on, if you don't get deliberate, you're not going to do it. And if we want to walk worthy of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation, then we, our friends, our families, our coworkers, our acquaintances, the people that we love that don't know Christ, or maybe are barely walking with him at all, are going to be affected by the way that we live our lives worthy of the gospel. And he says this because he knows that they love him, so that whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. He goes, I want to hear that you guys are living your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, in this whole first chapter, the gospel has been the key. The things that happened to him in prison have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He knows that if he lives on, it's going to be good for them in the gospel. And now we are to stand in one mind and one accord, or one mind and one spirit. Now, what does that mean, to stand in one mind or in one spirit? Well, I think, first of all, it doesn't mean that we agree on 100% of things. I like to say that if you and I agree on 100% of things, one of us isn't thinking, and I know I'm thinking. And there are men I respect greatly and have respected greatly that I agree with almost everything they say, but I'll hear them say something, and I'll go, I don't know if I agree with that. But like Pastor Chuck Smith, I agree with 99.9% of the things he says, but every once in a while I'll hear something and go, I'm not sure that's what that passage meant. Not sure that's what it was all about. Because we're not infallible, right? That's why we want to receive the word of God with all joy, but search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. Now, it would be really easy for us to be in unity if we were like each other. If we came from the same state, if we looked like each other, if we talked like each other, if we didn't have differences, then it would be really easy to have unity. But that's not the kind of unity the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about us having differences and still being in one accord. That I might have a difference from you and you might have a difference from me, but we know that it's all in Jesus Christ. And that's what matters. And our emphasis should never be on our differences unless our differences are majors on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I suddenly stand up here and go, I don't think Jesus is God, I don't think that Jesus is deity, then we're not going to be able to have unity, because that's one of the majors, right? So there are certain things that we have to believe in order to have unity. But there are other things that don't matter. There are other things that, like a lot of eschatology, it doesn't matter. I realize it matters to some people a lot, but I have great fellowship with people who don't believe like I believe in the area of eschatology. I mean, they may be radically different. Like, I have a friend who's an amillennialist. He just believes that there's no millennium, that things are going to get better and better and better. And we tease each other, but it's all good because we have Christ in common. That's what matters. And if we have a church, and I've often said this, if we have a church where there are differences among us, but we can have unity, that's real unity. If we all agree on everything, if we believe all the same thing, well, of course we're unified. But if we have differences, but we can still be unified, then that's extremely powerful. I go back to the very beginning of Calvary Chapel. And if you know anything about the history, there is a new documentary that is out, by the way, on the beginning of Calvary Chapel. If you know anything about the history, Pastor Chuck was a four-square pastor for many years and decided that he was going to leave it, and he found himself taking over a little church named Calvary Chapel. It had about 20 people in it. This is the 60s, and in the 60s, everybody went to church in suit and ties. And that's just what you did. You didn't go casually. In fact, John MacArthur blamed Calvary Chapel for ruining the way people go to church. I don't know whether that's the right place to put the blame on or not, but the people that attended the little church Calvary Chapel that he took over came to church, the gals in dresses, dressed to the hilt, the guys in their suits. They put on their Sunday best and they went to church, and that's what people did in the 60s. And then one hippie got saved. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. He was a pretty dynamic guy. He also had some real problems. If you know anything about Lonnie Frisbee and the struggles that he had some doctrinal issues and he had some moral issues as well. But a lot of hippies began to follow, and he was very dynamic, and a lot of hippies started going to church, so that pretty soon there was a man in a suit and a tie next to a hippie with blue jeans and a vest and no shirt. And there are stories, multiple stories from those days about the struggle inside of the church to whether or not they should let hippies bring in their bedrolls. We're talking Southern California now, right? Whether or not you were supposed to let the hippies bring in their bedrolls. But God did something. I think it was maybe the disillusionment with the whole sex and rock and roll thing for a lot of these young people. And God began to move in their midst, and there was this giant movement that took place so that churches were suddenly filled with people that were radically different, but there was this unity that was in Christ. And that's the power. That's the strength of unity. And Paul wants them to not be arguing about what you don't agree on. If you and I disagree on something that isn't a major, then we don't have to make that the center of our fellowship. We don't have to argue about that. Now, we could discuss it. We could talk about it. I like talking about spiritual things and biblical things as much as the next guy, maybe even more. I used to like to argue, but the Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, correcting those that are in opposition. So if there's someone in the fellowship that has something that needs to be corrected, then we should go to them in a spirit of, Galatians 6 tells us, if someone in sin, gentleness and meekness, considering ourselves, lest we ourselves be tempted. And so all of this lends to the unity that we have in Christ. And I believe that this unity is extremely important. It's so important that it's brought up over and over and over and over again. It's one of those topics that no matter what letter you're in Colossians, you're in Ephesians, you're in Philippians, you're in 2 Timothy, he's going to talk about unity. Unity is something that is brought up over and over again. He wants us to be unified together. So what does he say about unity, particularly here? He says that you stand fast in one spirit, so that term standing fast, that you deliberately stand fast, uniting together with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, knowing that there would not be differences that would keep us from presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are saved by what the gospel is. And then he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversities. They are the church in Philippi. This is a Roman city. This is the first place Paul preached on European soil. That was this close to Rome. And there was a lot of persecution. Rome had sanctioned religions. Religions that were, they said that they were okay. And if you were a sanctioned religion, no one could persecute you openly. It's not that they weren't persecuted, but no one could persecute them openly. Judaism was a sanctioned religion by Rome, and yet they were dispelled from Rome twice by Nero. Nero kicked all the Jews out of Rome twice, even though they were a sanctioned religion. Christianity was not a sanctioned religion, which means that any government in any city could persecute Christians, and there was no protection in Rome at all. And they were persecuted.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.